Good morning to each of you. The Lord bless you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. You could be a lot of other places. I was mindful of that driving over here this morning. Some are traveling with boats in tow, going fishing. Others were busy going to work. Some were training their dogs. So many other possibilities, aren't there? But by God's grace, you are here in the house of the Lord. And I'm thankful for your presence here, thankful to be here, aware of the great responsibility, the task that is before me. Feel my weakness and inability in my own strength to do what the Lord would have done here this morning. But as we preached already, confident that he is able. And so it's in him that we trust this morning. It's in him that we look this morning. Upon him that we lean this morning. Those words that we sung earlier, brethren, we have met to worship. The one phrase that stood out to me, and then as the proceedings unfolded, it was evident that this was on the mind of the Lord. Can you bear to let them go? And before my eyes flashed many of my family members who know not the Lord. Oh, help us, Lord, to have a heart for those that do not have the Lord in their heart. Help us, Lord, to be used to not only share the word of Christ, but to share through our lives the Christ of the word. Remembering that we are living epistles, known and read of all men. And may those epistles commend the gospel that we preach. May it be so, Lord Jesus. This morning we would like, Lord willing, to continue our consideration of a beautiful mind, a transformed and renewed mind, as we took a theme from Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed, metamorphosed. A beautiful picture of a worm of the earth going into the chrysalis, going into the tomb, as it were, dying to what it was, and coming forth in newness of life to fly above the sin-cursed earth and give joy and rejoicing to all who behold it, young and old. What a powerful and beautiful picture of a transformed mind and a transformed life by the grace of God and the Spirit of God dwelling within in submission to the Word of God as we glorify, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our body, whether by life or by death. And so we've looked at confidence in Christ, not in our flesh. We've looked at a complete commitment in chapter 1 of Philippians when Paul said, Christ shall be, no wavering there, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or whether by death. Having made that commitment, he takes us on then to the mind of Christ himself in chapter 2. And we found there a meek and lowly mind, a mind of humility. And we are called upon to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ. Mm-hmm. May it be so for each of us. We come now to the fourth consideration this morning, another progression, the next step. We can be ever so confident, and we can truly make a resolved and sincere commitment, and I trust we will, all of us, wherever we are. It's never too late to completely commit our body, mind, and spirit to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ as seemeth good to Him. But however sincere we might be in that, then the next topic, the next set, the next mindset that we look at is one that we must be conscious of and aware of and address and do something with. And so Paul then turns back, the Holy Spirit then turns back and reopens Paul's mind for us that we might see another aspect of his mindset. And in order to keep with the alliteration, which I typically don't do, but I will now, we will look at Paul's centered mind. But I want you to really understand, and it's easier to grasp and to think about, what we're really talking about is a focused mind. A focused mind. We live in a world that is full of distractions.
Yeah.
The God of this world is seeing to that. He is distracting us on every front. And it's hard to maintain our focus. We're so easily distracted. But we must have a focused mind. And so that's what Paul teaches us about now. To be focused. And so let us... I was thinking about a centered mind. I made a little note years ago when I went up to a pastor's retreat up in Boone, Brother Dale Wallace, a dear friend of mine in the ministry. They had a pastor and wives retreat up there, and they always have a theme, and the theme was the potter's wheel. And I remember up there, having my turn on the wheel, and that piece of clay. I'd never worked a piece of clay in my life. And I could tell right away I wouldn't be very good at it with a lot more practice. But as I put that lump of clay, having worked it and wet it and done all the things, pounded it and done all the things that must be done, which is all very instructive when we think about the Lord, that He is the potter and we are the clay. But as I began to work, the wheel began to whir and spin, and working that clay, it began to wobble. I couldn't work that clay. Some of you who have done that, you understand how that works. You cannot work a piece of clay that's wobbling. It can't be done. You must stop the wheel, you must take it off, and you must start over again. All over again. Why was it wobbling? Because it wasn't centered on the wheel. And oh, how that describes so many of our lives. Yes. We're wobbly Christians. We're not centered on Christ. We're not focused on the goal and the high and the upward calling of God in Christ. A focused mind. And so we want to talk about that. We'll begin by where he began. We're going to consider briefly, some more deeply than others, but we'll consider the chapter this morning, and we'll begin reading with the segments that we will, as we will treat them. And so we'll begin with the first six verses, and we'll talk about those for just a few minutes, and then move on until we complete the chapter. But the focus is a focused mind. And you might find that verse a little further down where he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Focus. a centered mind. And so that's kind of where we'll focus this morning, and we'll work with all of the good material around it. And let's begin with the first six verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Oh, it is for our protection, it is for our good, it is for our safety in following Christ, it is for our security in following Him, that these things are written. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the blessed privilege to be in the house of God today. We thank you for the saints of God that you've gathered here. We thank you for the grace of God that moves upon our hearts to draw us unto Christ and to draw us unto your house and to draw us unto your word and to draw us unto one another. Father, we thank you for your drawing, without which we would be lost and undone. And only thou alone know where you would be found, we would be found this morning. Father, we thank you for your eternal word. In a world that is increasingly devoid of truth, in which there is so much confusion and unrest and misinformation and outright lies and deceptions, oh, how precious, how more precious day by day, moment by moment, is the eternal word that thy word declares is settled forever in heaven. Oh, Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening the living word today. But we know all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Yes. And Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit. You promise in Luke chapter 11 that if your children ask, if we but ask of thee, thou wilt surely give the Holy Spirit. And we are asking this morning, dear Lord, for the Holy Spirit to fill us that we might be able to preach your word, to fill every heart that we might be able to worship you truly in spirit and in truth this morning, and that we might be able to hear the word of God, and that our wills would be softened before the word of God, and that thou would probe into our hearts with the word of God, all by the aid and influence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we pray that we would leave the house of God today in a different way than we came. We pray that you would revive us again in the midst of the years, dear Lord. Wilt thou not revive us again? Oh, how desperately we need to be revived. This preacher needs to be revived. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working more vibrantly, more powerfully in us moment by moment and day by day. Indeed, our country needs the revival. But it must begin with us, dear Lord. We can't save the whole country. We can't influence the whole world. Oh, but save us where we are, dear Lord. Revive us where we are, dear Lord, that we might show forth Christ on the course wherein thou hast set us. Bless those who prayer has been asked for, dear Lord. The needs are so many. The groaning and the travailing continueth unabated until this hour. And all creation is groaning and travailing together with us, even unto now, waiting for that blessed day of liberty of the sons of God. And we yearn for it too, dear Lord, when the day when there will be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears and no more death and no more curse. But until that time, there's work to be done for your glory, dear Lord. Help us in these things. Help us remodel our mind, dear Lord. Metamorphosis, may it be so with us. May we be willing to die that we might live in newness of life more vibrantly for your glory and the good of many. We ask it all in the name of Jesus.
Good preacher.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That's the Lord's doing. May it continue. These first six verses are a warning. Beware, beware, beware. There is so awfully much, brothers and sisters, to beware of in the world. Yes. Beware of religion. We might lump it all together. Beware of religion that is religion in the flesh. Religion in the flesh is a bad thing. It's a harmful thing. It's a hurtful thing. It's a destructive thing. It covers a lot of ground. Humanism is a religion. And the god of humanism is man. Beware of fleshly religion. We think about Catholicism. We think about Islam. We think about Hinduism. All of those are religions of the flesh. And they will do a soul no good. As a matter of fact, they do a great deal of harm. But in every sect of Christianity,
yes,
including that which we revere,
yeah, true,
the historical Baptist faith, there's an awful lot of fleshly religion.
Yeah.
And God's intent, the Holy Spirit's intent, the writing of this epistle is to drive that out of us and out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That our religion might be pure religion and undefiled, and that it might be a spirit-filled religion in accordance with the word and will of God. Beware, beware. He talks about dogs. Isaiah, that's a reference, I believe, to Isaiah 56. Most commentators agree with that when he refers to pastors as dumb dogs. A dog that cannot bark. I had a dog like that once. He was not much good. Oh, he was a beautiful specimen, he was. Someone had left him chained in onto one of my trees in my woods there in our house. And I discovered him one morning, and I thought it was the oddest thing. Here was this big, full-grown, beautiful bulldog. Brindled color, a head as big as a cow, just about. It was a huge head, beautiful white teeth, and just a specimen of a dog. He looked like, well, a Mike Tyson in a canine form. I tell you, he was all muscle, and I was scared to approach him, and kind of tiptoed around him, and he just kind of eyeballed me, you know. And finally, got him unchained, and that dog was harmless. And I began to understand why that people would chain him, you know, to a tree. They bought that fine specimen to fight. He didn't have an ounce of fight in him. And he wasn't much of a watchdog. I had him on my back porch, and one of the men of the church came to get my ladder. And he said, "That's a fine watchdog you got there." He watched me come, and he watched me go. He never made a sound. Paul says, beware of dogs. I tell you, we've got a lot of pastors in the world today, in the churches today, that are not sounding the alarm, that are not preaching the things that need to be preached.
Yeah.
In a time like we find ourselves, brothers and sisters, we can't be tickling ears. We can't be in a feel-good religion. There's a lot about our religion that feels good, but only when we're walking in the will of the Lord, only when we're rejoicing in the Lord and not in ourselves, only when we're serious about magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, only when we were willing to adopt that state of mind that was in Christ and walk the lowly and humble way with Him.
Amen.
Then we can find the joy of the Lord. Jesus said, "I've told you these things that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full." Why are so many Christians today and even in our Baptist churches long-faced and joyless? Well, God gave us the answer.
Yeah.
And so beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. In the churches, in the houses of religion, under the rubric, under the heading of Christianity. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Many will come before me in that day, saying, "Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works, big works, miraculous works, impressive works in thy name. only to hear the Lord of glory say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Paul says, beware of these. These are not good. We must refrain from them, or separate ourselves from them, have nothing to do with them. We must be walking with the Lord, and we must be following the Holy Spirit and heeding His word unadulterated. And so he says, beware, beware. Beware of a religion that is Christless. There's so much religion that's really Christless today.
Yeah.
It is form and ceremony. It is rote. It is traditions of men and nothing more. Christless religion. I use the phrase, we often find ourselves, if we're not careful, we get very churchy, but not very Christy.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, churchy won't do you a bit of good if you're not Christy. Right. It's Christ. It's His church. And His church is vibrant and alive. The candlestick is glowing brightly. I remember what the Lord said. He warned the churches of Asia. He warned them. He said, warn them about the very distinct reality of the candlestick being removed, leaving your first love and many other things. And so let us be careful. Beware, 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 Paul said. You know, Paul talked about misplaced confidence. Beware of confidence in the flesh.
Yeah.
Confidence in the flesh. He said it's a deception. In verse 4, he said, get the right chapter. In verse 4, he said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. So if anybody can do religion in the flesh, Paul is saying, I'm the man. Nobody can do it better than I did. I had it, all the I's dotted. I had all the T's crossed. But look where it got me. He was talking about that fleshly religion. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That's where the religion of the flesh will get you. You know, it's interesting to me, in reading history of Christian denominationalism, historically, there's one group of people that have never been guilty of persecution, others, and it's the Baptists. I wonder why. The least, perhaps, of the fleshly religion. I'll tell you, religion of the flesh, it'll hurt you. It's dangerous. And so warning. But in Paul's day, he said there's a lot of it in the world. There's more coming. He could see it with a prophet's eye. And before he died, he warned about it. Peter warned about it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he warned about it. Warning, beware. And there's much more to beware of in our day, brothers and sisters, in the realm of religion. We must look into God's word. We must look in there and not turn away as we often do and forget what it is that we've seen. And that's what Paul is saying. In verses 7 through 9, let us read now. But, having now turned away from the consideration of what one might accomplish in the flesh by way of religion, warning of the fleshly things that were going on in the name of religion, talking now about himself where he ended, if anybody could count on their flesh, surely it would be me. If any man thinks he can do it, he couldn't have done it better than me. And look where it got me. Persecuting the Lord of glory and His church. What a frightful thought. And you know something? When we operate, brothers and sisters, in our flesh, we do the same thing.
Right.
We effectively kill the Lord Jesus Christ living in us.
Yeah.
You ever think about it that way? That'll scare the socks off of you, as my father-in-law used to say. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of putting a thought in a right perspective that we get it. And that is a true thought.
Yes.
That the flesh in us can actually kill, if you will, certainly suppress, grieve and frustrate the Spirit of Christ that is within us.
Yes.
Quench is the word in Scripture, isn't it? But, Paul says, verses 7 through 9, let's read those. But what things were gain to me, These I counted loss for Christ. That sounds like higher math to me. You kids, you've been introduced to higher math, new math. They've got new math coming out. Some of it is Greek to me. I can't understand why they threw away the old math because, you know, it was still working for me. You know, I understood it. Now they've gone on to higher math. But, you know, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, a higher math is a good thing.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul is talking about here. Notice the words that he uses. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss. Now that's new math. When something that was a positive now becomes a negative. Something that was valuable to me now is worthless to me. That's new math. That's a new way of thinking. Once again, the Bible doesn't it say all things are new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul is revealing to us those new things for him in this particular way. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Amen.
I'll tell you, have you noticed with me that Christ has been in the center of every one of these considerations?
Yeah.
He is the focal point. He is the center. And I'll tell you, for every loss, Every gain that was yours before Christ, without Christ, and maybe even with Christ today, you're still holding on to some things as precious of this world to you. Notice what Paul said. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. There's not a single thing that you can let go of, that you can give up, that you can turn away from, that Christ cannot replace and more than replenish.
Amen.
He's more than anything you're willing to give up. He's much more. And that's what Paul is saying. Notice what he says. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things. He started out with what things? Like, we'll just number a few. That's how we do it. You know, well, it's this, this, and this. Finally, Paul got to the place he said, no, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. See the comparison? Those things that were so glittery, so important to me, that I worked so hard for, that I gave my time and my energy for, so much of my life, all of a sudden I realized, behold, I once was blind, now I see. And praise God for that. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There he is again. Paul is taking all of those things, lumping them all together, counting them now loss, seeing the preciousness, the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. Is he your all in all? Is he of such great value in your heart and in your mind that all the things that this world has, all the things that you counted dear, lumping them all together, I count them all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Oh my. And he continues on, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now here's some new math for you. And count them but dumb.
Yeah.
The scripture can be very blunt sometimes, can it?
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit's being very blunt. So not as he counted what things that were gain, loss for Christ. He goes on, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung. Now that's a remodeling job.
Yeah.
Where everything this world has to hold in comparison to Christ is dung. There's not many going around gathering that up. The only thing I know that gathers that up is a dung beetle. He pushes that around everywhere he goes. I remember Brother Pierce using that in an illustration in one of his sermons. Watching that dung beetle. They gave him an illustration for a sermon. What a pathetic thing. We're like dung beetles. Pushing the dung of this earth around like it's our prized possession. Taking it with us wherever we go. Pushing that thing in front of us. Keeping our eyes on it. That's another one of those things we hang on to that word picture. It'll maybe give us some right thinking. It'll help us in the remodeling job of our mind, that we might have that renewed and remodeled mind. I think about that TV show maybe some of you watch, This Old House. They do some amazing things, don't they? They take those old wrecks of houses, and by the time they get done, it looks like a mansion, palace. You'd never believe it was the same house. And that's exactly what God would have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to do with us, to remodel this whole house. And there's encouragement in that, because some of us are living in pretty old houses right now. This old house is almost 71 years old. I've been living in it a long time. But I can still be remodeled. The mind inside here can still be remodeled. There's hope for us. That's a good thing.
Yes, amen.
Notice, I count them all but dung that I may win Christ.
Amen.
That I may win Christ. I tell you, in this world, a lot of people take things that are precious to them, money. That we talked about that the other night. And you know, some of them will go down, some people will do some weird things. I'm thinking about my father. He had a business, nearly run it into the ground. Alcoholic. He'd go out to Las Vegas, lose everything he had, call up the bookkeeper, have him overnight some more money. Counted it but dung that he might win some more. He never did. I was going through the filing cabinets one day, and I came across a canceled check that he had written. $50,000 to one of his gambling buddies. Can you imagine that? I just wept over that. But brothers and sisters, that's a picture of you and I. Taking what the Lord has given to us and squandering it. Gambling with it. Always to our loss.
Yes.
Good preaching.
Yes. Always to our loss. I count it but dumb that I may win Christ. Now we've got something. And that's not a gamble. That's a promise. That's a promise. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, blessed. Blessed is that to know that by faith in Christ, by the operation of God through the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, that we might win Christ, that we might have Christ as our own, that we might have His purchase, perfect righteousness as our own, so that when we stand before God, we stand before Him hidden in Christ. O rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Oh, aren't you glad, brother, that you are hiding in Christ now? And we do pray that God, in the same way that He did for you, will open the heart of your dear son, that he might find his hiding place in Christ as well. And if there's any in here today that are yet lost and without God, know this, that you are without hope in this world.
Yes.
And the world is growing increasingly hopeless day by day. The only hope that you have, the only hope that can be found, the only eternal hope is the hope of the gospel, hope in Christ. Run to Him while there's yet time. Flee to Him, that you might say with Paul, all these other things I count now but loss, I count but dung, that I may win Christ. And having won Christ, having become one with Christ, I am safe and secure for all eternity. Let us read on, verses 10 through 14. That I may know Him. Remember with me that Paul had been saved for 30 years. That I may know Him. I'll tell you, beware, 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 beware. that I may know him. The possibilities are so endless, that I may know him. But notice he says that I may. It's held out as a possibility, not a certainty. You see, there has got to be something for us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. As we looked yesterday, as we studied in chapter 2. And so he says that I may know him. After 30 years, Paul, I've counted all things but dung, that I may win Christ, and having won Christ, that I may know him. There's so much to know. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are above before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Let us think about those words for a minute. Oh, the possibilities, that I may know him.
Yeah.
How well do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? How hard have you worked to know what there is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I read the book every day. You know, we've had many conversations, I told you about a man we're trying to help down in our church. He's not a member of our church. He's an alcoholic. And you remember me telling you that he sits over in the corner in his wheelchair at the front of the church. And he listens to the preaching when he's there. He listens intently. And he amens more loudly than any man in the church. And sometimes I'll ask a question, a rhetorical question really, about a verse or to finish a verse. And he will be the first one to finish it or to quote the verse. But he can't get free from the alcoholism. You see, there's no guarantee that just knowing the Scriptures will unleash the power of those great and precious promises in your life. They must be operative in our life. And so Paul says essentially that I may know him. I'll tell you, some of what it takes is not just knowing the Scripture. Romans chapter 5, where it talks about the amazing love of God, how that God's love is revealed to us, is manifested to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yea, for a good man, one would dare to die. But God, Christ died for the ungodly. Praise God for that. That be me. But what most people don't know, that is every one of us here today, and every one of us in the world is among the ungodly until the saving grace of God comes in, and until the righteousness of God is yours by faith.
Yeah.
But Christ died for the ungodly, that I may know him and the power of his resurrections. I lost my train of thought. We were back in Romans chapter 5, and we were talking about knowing Christ, and Paul lets us know there that tribulation worketh patience. The Bible speaks of the patience of Christ, and patience worketh experience. What kind of experience? Experience with Christ.
Yeah.
Experience with his faithfulness. Experience with his providence. Experience with his goodness. Experience with his love. And it only comes the Smith-Barney way.
Yeah.
Through tribulation. Oh, that I might know him. Again, Paul was writing this letter in prison, wasn't he? And he's talking about, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He wasn't talking about the resurrection to come. He was talking about the power that brought forth Jesus out of the grave, operating in his life. Old Jane said to me, I felt so bad for a moment. She went out yesterday evening, shook my hand. She said, preacher, you're killing me. I felt bad about that for a minute, until I thought better of it.
Yeah. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, there can be no resurrection unless there's a death.
True.
And we can't know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ until we're willing to die to ourselves.
Yeah.
And you don't do that once and done.
No.
Paul couldn't do it once and done, and certainly this preacher can't do it once and done, and neither can you do it once and done. It must be done daily.
Yes.
We've got to fight that fight all over again. And Paul was willing to fight that fight every day, whether in prison or whether a free man, whether floating around in the ocean after a terrible shipwreck. That was good. It turned out good. It was all good. And I may know him. The power of his resurrection. Resurrection only comes when we're willing to die to ourselves. Remember, fleshly religion is of no earthly good, or eternal good for that matter, to be sure. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What do you think about, Brother Gore, when you think about fellowship? Well, maybe gathering around that smoker, making up some good sausage. Gathering around, why do we call the Eaton Hall the fellowship hall? Well, because one of the meanings of fellowship is to share. And so we gather around the table and we share. And we love that kind of fellowship. But that's not the only kind of fellowship.
Right.
You know, fellowship means a sharing, a partnership. So we have fellowship in the gospel. We have fellowship, a share. We read the other night in the Spirit of Christ within us. That's sweet fellowship. That's good fellowship. Somebody said this week that I believe it was the pastor's wife, if I'm not mistaken. If I am, forgive me. But she was talking about how in Christ, the relationships that we have in Christ because of a shared spirit are a deeper and more meaningful relationships than often our blood kin. Oh, that's sweet fellowship. That's precious fellowship. I remember the first time I went to Peru on a mission trip down there. And it was the oddest thing. I didn't know the people. I didn't know the customs. I didn't know the language very well. But I felt what I later would call instant fellowship. I felt the Spirit of Christ in those people. I felt the common bond that we had together. And I knew I was among God's people. And I was at home. And they shared freely their food and their everything with us. It was a wonderful experience. The fellowship takes many forms, but I dare say that many of us, if not all of us, don't think about it quite like Paul did. Notice what he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the sharing, the participation of his sufferings. Now, there's certainly a sense that we share in his sufferings when we hang out around the cross and when we walk in the shadow of the cross. And by virtue of the fact that we have blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And we know that our sins are gone. In that sense, we are sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, aren't we? But there's another sense, and I believe a sense that Paul understands here, I believe he does, that he may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, understanding that only when we sacrifice for Christ can we understand that mystery of him. You can't read about it merely. You can't see other people's doing it merely, although that can be an encouragement to us and spur us on. And that's the way it should work, to encourage one another to love and good works. But until we are willing to lay it down, until we are willing to suffer for Christ's sake, that's an aspect of our Savior that we cannot know.
True.
And Paul wanted to know even that.
Yeah.
And don't you know that was a very important and blessed part of who Christ is?
Yeah.
The meek and lowly. I am meek and lowly. Come unto me, all you labor heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly. That I might know him. That I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. That I might be made conformable unto his death. He died for sin, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He died bearing our sin in his own body.
Yes.
Paul said that I might be conformable in that way, that I might die to that sin nature in me, that I might live unto Christ. Noble thoughts. Noble thoughts. Possibilities for every blood-bought believer. Possibilities for every one of us here in this room tonight. We've got to do a little remodeling. That desire that was in him might be our desire. Focus. Focus. If by any means, verse 11, that I might attain. If by any means. You know, Paul was a believer in means.
Yes.
Whatever it takes. I become all things to all men that I might win some. A lot of times we'll say, well, listen, I told you. I've told you twice. I've told you three times. I'm done with you. I see someone smiling. They understand that. They've done that. We write people off mighty quick. If they don't come around, well, how long did it take you to come around?
Yeah.
I'm still coming around.
Yeah.
My father-in-law told me when I began to feel the Lord pulling on me toward ministry, he said, don't do it, son, unless you can't help it.
Amen.
That was good advice. Because if you can help it, he ain't calling.
That's right.
And if he ain't calling, you don't want to enter.
No.
I promise you that. I keep losing my train of thought. If by any means, that's the thought. Any means. There's a lot of means that might be brought to bear. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Preacher, I thought it was by faith and faith alone. That resurrection is.
Yeah.
He's talking about living daily a resurrected life.
Yeah.
Coming out of that grave. Dying to your sin, to your flesh, to your sinful nature. You still have that nature, don't you? I still have mine. Paul still had his in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He's the only one that can deliver you from it now on a day-by-day basis. He's the only one that can deliver you from it for all eternity on the cross.
Amen.
And that is by faith. But the daily victory, the daily resurrected life is a possibility.
Right.
And it takes means. Prayer is a means. The Word of God is a means. The Holy Spirit within you, urging you, sometimes a still small voice, sometimes an unidentified inner prompting, sometimes a declaration of the Word of God, sometimes an example of a brother or a sister. Your pastor and his family are good examples for us, all of us. But there's many means. Sometimes we must remove ourselves from a temptation.
Yes.
Sometimes we must remove ourselves from friends who are not really friends. Sometimes we must remove ourselves from a vocation. Sometimes we must remove ourselves from a location. Sometimes we must remove ourselves from a congregation. I'm making no suggestions, just many means. Many means.
Yes.
Yeah. And sometimes it takes extreme means.
Yes. Yeah.
If we are to live a resurrected life. It takes focus. Focus on these things. Focus is what a focused mind. We're so easily distracted. There are so many distractions in the world. So many distractions. Even in the church house. Even while we're trying to worship and hear the Word of God. Isn't it amazing how many distractions that the devil can bring?
Yeah.
To pluck the Word of God out of a heart in which it's been sown. So many distractions. It drives me crazy. Usually I can focus when I'm preaching or whatever I'm doing. I used to play tennis with Mark Davis and he's so easily distracted. I mean, it was hard for him to stay focused. The preacher said, you know, a series of army tanks could drive right by the tennis court and he wouldn't even look. He wouldn't even notice. Same thing. People said, did you see that? Did you hear that baby crying? Did you see that guy walk right down the middle of the aisle and go to the bathroom? I said, I never saw a thing.
Yeah.
Never saw. I was focused on preaching.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, that's not so easy when you're out there in the pew sometimes, is it? I tell you, it's crazy to me. I look out there sometimes and somebody will come in. There'll be, especially with babies. I tell you, babies. People love babies. I love babies. But I'm preaching away, and all of a sudden, a baby will come in, or a baby will do something funny, and every head will turn, and they'll be staring at that baby, and I'm just staring at them, knowing that they ain't hearing a thing. So a lot of times, I'll just stop. You know, wait till everybody turns around, but. You know, then I realize how hard it is for a preacher to compete with a baby.
Right.
Ain't nothing pretty about me to look at. Little innocent, beautiful smiles. I just, oh my goodness, a baby is so pretty. That reminds me of a story about I was standing out in front of the church one morning after services, and my young grandson, one of my grandsons was very young at that time, Ethan. He's a pretty boy, in a good sense. He's a pretty boy. God has blessed him, and he's got a pretty nature, and he's very tender-hearted, and he was just recently saved. That's a beautiful story, too. I might share with you sometime how God, in his marvelous providence, thwarted the governments of the world to bring my grandson home to our church to be saved and be baptized from the other side of the world in the midst of COVID. A month earlier than the flight that had been canceled would have had them there. God is good. But he was standing there as a little boy at the front door with me, and people were going out, and they were shaking my hand, and they were hugging on Ethan. Shaking my hand, hugging on Ethan. Shaking my hand, hugging on Ethan. Finally, I said, what is up with this? He gets the hugs, I get the handshakes. And there was a young boy, Justin, in the church. He was about 10 at the time. He was standing watching all of this. He said, I can tell you in one word. I said, well, please tell. He said, elderly. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God hath perfected praise. We're staying focused. Or trying to. Preacher can't even stay focused. Boy, it's not the first time this week that the Lord has made me the illustration of exactly what we're talking about. He did that with confidence, too. But that's all right. That makes it real, doesn't it?
Yes.
Not as though, he said in verse 12, said, a lot of means is the point. Paul said, by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the resurrected life. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. That's a very interesting play on words by the Holy Spirit there. But again, I remind you that Paul was 30 years into serving Christ. Some of you have served him as long. Some of you have served him longer. The Lord saved me 44 years ago. Right where I am now in Grace Baptist Church, the Lord saved me there. And ultimately called me to preach there. And it appears that he'll be pleased to have me die right there. And that's okay. That's okay. I'm satisfied with my Lord's sovereign will, and I hope you are as well.
Amen.
My children are saved there. My grandchildren are being saved there. That's all good, isn't it?
Yes.
All good.
Sorry.
Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after that I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Those are great words. And then he goes on in 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So three times he mentions apprehended. What does that mean? Well, how many of you have ever been arrested? Too scared to admit it? Nobody here has ever been arrested? Then you're all lost. Because that's exactly what God does.
Amen.
He arrests you. He apprehends you. Just like the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he goes out to seek and to save that which is lost. And I love that song, but I would have you change, Molly, the word. One word in that song. It's important. Because he didn't put you on his shoulder. Now, he's got something on his shoulder. In Isaiah chapter 9, he's got the government of the whole world on his shoulder. But when it comes to a lost sheep that he's going to seek and to save, he doesn't put you on one shoulder. He puts you across his shoulders. I didn't come up with that. That's my father-in-law. The many things that he taught me. But it's a beautiful importance. So next time you sing that, you put the S on it, okay? Shoulders. Because it's important that he loves you more than the world and anything in the world. And what a demonstration of that. That he carries the government of the whole world on his shoulder. And he carries his sweet lambs for whom he died on his shoulders. Safe and secure. What? Isn't a picture worth 1,000 words? Maybe 10,000 words. Oh, praise God for his love to us. The love of Christ should certainly constrain us. And that's what we're talking about. Keep us focused, Lord. Not as though I had already attained or already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend, that I may lay hold of, literally, that I might get a hold of what it is.
Don't worry.
That Christ got a hold of me for. 30 years into it, he still wanted to know and understand what it is that Christ apprehended him. He hadn't got his arms around it. We use that kind of statement today, don't we? I can't get my arms around that. And you know something, brothers and sisters, it's so big, I'm still trying to get my arms around it. And I pray that this meeting, the Lord is helping me with that. And I hope he's helping you with that. And it takes place up here. We need to tear out some old and rebuild some new. You know, it's 10 after 12. Anybody hungry? Next time it comes up, I can imagine the conversation in the business meeting. Well, we kind of like Brother Burnham preaching, but he preaches way too long. Get somebody in here that's aware of the clock. I tell my people at home, I said, we're just practicing for eternity. You're going to have a lot of time on your hands when we get there. We need to practice how we're going to use it. All right, brother, thank you for that liberty. I appreciate that. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Have you gotten your arms around all that it is that Christ got his arms around you for? He said, well, I'm just about done. Well, you know, you're not done till he's done with you.
Sure.
And there may be a thing or two that he apprehended you for that you haven't realized yet. I pray that that might be so during this week, that he might reveal that to all of us. Why it is that he apprehended us in the first place. But he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And here's our key verse this morning. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh my. One thing, by any means that I might attain unto it. One thing I do. One thing. That's being centered, isn't it? One thing. How many of you know about Simone Biles? You ever hear that name? Olympic gymnast. She's now declared to be the best gymnast in the entire world. Started out as an Olympian, came not from a great home, but is a tremendous success story in her own right. She has done gymnastic moves that were thought impossible to do. You can't do that. You can't achieve that level of perfection in your endeavor without absolute focus. I promise you that girl doesn't have a lot of distracting things. She is focused on the one thing that is most important to her, and that is being a world-class gymnast. And guess what? She has become a world-class gymnast, the best in her sport in all the world. And the only way you can do that is to be focused. You can't be playing the drums, and you can't be doing this, and you can't be have your finger in that and dabbling in this and preoccupied with that and looking at this and watching that and visiting the other. You've got to be focused and dedicated to that one thing that is the most important thing in all the world if you are going to achieve that level of competence in it. And that's the thing that I see here. He said, this one thing I do. I use that text when I preached Warren Skaggs Sr.'s funeral. Warren was a good man in the human sense, and he was a Christian, and he was a good Christian. But like a lot of Christians along the way, and he was working in the ministry for a time, but he got distracted. Came later in life, the Lord got a hold of him. Gave him another chance. And he was determined by the grace of God to make good on that chance. And he took a pastorate in a little town in North Florida. I preached there. It was hard terrain. That was one of the most unsanctified churches I've ever been in my life. Just a handful of people. A lot of flesh in that place. A lot of ungodliness in that place. A lot of hard hearts in that place. A lot of cruel spirits. It was a scary place to be. And they called me to fill in from time to time, and I did. And the Lord used that. And frankly, I could have never accepted a call to that place, knowing what I knew. Shame on me. But this man had gotten to the place where he realized that the Lord God, in his mercy and in his grace, was giving him another chance. And from that moment on, this one thing I do. And he went up that place with his wife. She begged him to keep their home there in Bradenton. He said, no, we're going to get rid of it, because if I've got it, it'll be a temptation to come back. And he went. And he endured 10 years. They housed him in a little single-wide trailer that was about 50 years old. Sometimes they paid him $50 a week. They were impoverished the entire time. And he died in his recliner in his living room by the mercy of the Lord. And his widow is now with us by the mercy of the Lord. But when I preached his funeral, this was the text. This one thing I do. And for the last 10 years of his life, that one thing he did. To the glory of God. Focused. Sometimes it comes to us late in life, but brothers and sisters, better late than never, isn't that what they say? Yeah. And I'll tell you, with the things of the Lord, it's true. It's never too late. It wasn't too late for Lazarus. Everybody thought it was way late. Lord, if you'd only been here. Why did he wait 4 days? Anybody remember? The beginning of chapter 11 tells us. He waited 4 days late for the glory of God. And it might be that it's for the glory of God. It was for Warren Skaggs. And it's interesting how when things are done for the glory of God, how impactful they are. Because his son is the one that I've been telling you about from time to time this week, who was willing to give up what he loved and what paid him handsomely. And don't you know that his daddy's example had no small part in that. In his mind, remembering the commitment. Amazing how God works. All things working together for good to them that love God. Amen. It's one thing I do. Let us be able to say that, brothers and sisters. I liked what Caleb, I think, said to his employer. They were talking about him needing to be off Wednesday and Sunday. Now, this is a golf course. The weekend's a big time. Most people wouldn't even ask. But he told his prospective employer, my priorities are God first. I hope I get this right. The church, the family, schooling, or work. I may not have gotten that right, but I know I got the first one right. This one thing I do, everything else, if we do that, will find its place. Amen. Didn't our God promise us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you?
Yeah.
That's a promise. Precious, sadly, precious few born-again, blood-bought Christians have ever really tested God on that promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he promises that you won't go hungry and you won't go naked and you won't live out in the snow or rain. Oh, that we would test God on his precious promises.
Yes. Yes.
The power of those promises. Peter said the great and precious promises of God.
Yes.
And every one of them are yea and amen in Christ Jesus.
They are.
And I'll tell you, some of the most exhilarating experiences that we can have as Christians are lost to us because we are unwilling to absolutely, unreservedly take him at his word. And this one thing do, and let everything else find its place. Trust God.
Amen.
This one thing
amen.
I do. He's stretching out. He uses some great illustrations there, but I'm not going to labor for them. But Paul liked to use, you know, in his day, the Olympic Games in Greece and Rome, they were a big deal like they are today. And so he employed that, all means, to reach the minds of all men. And so he used many times. He would use competitions, athletic competitions, to talk about and compare with our running the race. In Hebrews chapter 12, let us run the race that is set before us with patience, laying aside every weight and the sin that thus so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and so on. That was one of those times. And he does it again here. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forth, stretching forth. You've seen maybe runners doing that. I used to run some long distance when I was younger, and I remember one of the most significant races. I was running the best time, and it was a little over a 3-mile race, and I had been going faster than I'd ever gone. It would be my final competition, and I was running, and there was a woman, and I almost hate to say this, but there was a nurse that was running, and she kept pace with me side by side. I was doing all I could do, and she was right there with me. And we were the goal was in sight, and I was stretching forth. I tried to turn it on as much as I could. I was running, and finally I just got violently sick. I had to go to the side, and you know what happens. And guess who was right there with me? The nurse. She was a Christian nurse. All nurses used to be Christians. There was a lot more compassion in medical care in those days. But I understand what he talked about. He said, I'm stretching forth. Stretching forth for the mark, for the goal of the high calling, the prize. It's a prize to follow Jesus, to let Jesus live in your life vibrantly and fully, to be completely surrendered, completely committed, completely confident, finding that Christ-like mind in you, and then allowing him to serve others through you, his love, his grace, his compassion, his kindness. Oh my, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see your calling in Christ that way? Brother Pierce, he used to say, and probably heard that from someone else, but he passed it on to me. You know, he said, Jim, he said, I would rather preach Christ than to be king of a nation, to be president of the United States, to be the CEO of the largest corporation in the world. All of those would be stepping down to step out of the ministry of serving Jesus Christ. It's a high calling, an upward calling. And so it is. Every Christian, the Lord places the members in the church as it pleases him. And just like every member of your body is important, you try to do without a foot or a nose or an eye, and you'll see how very important every member is. And the point is this, that there's a ministry, there's a calling in every seat, every pew of the body of Christ here in Inverness, Florida, and they're all important. And bless your soul. In the Lord's view, he giveth the least the most esteem.
Yes.
That's the way he does business.
Yes.
But a high calling, an upward calling. Now we can preach on for a while about that, but let's go to the final thought here this morning. Started to say this evening. I guess I've been preaching that long. Feels like evening already. So we go to the last few verses, starting in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, mature in the faith, is a good definition. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, perfect in Christ, we may say that. Be thus minded. There's that word again. Let us be thus minded. Let us. Again, this is not for the preacher. This was not for the bishop and the deacons. Let us. This was for the church. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What mind is he talking about? He's talking about that focused mind. Focus, this one thing I do. Pressing, stretching out for the goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Why did he say that? Because he knows in any given church there's different viewpoints on this. Not everybody's on the same page, are they?
No.
Perhaps many of us came into this meeting this week and we weren't on this page. Where's Abigail? Do you see around here somewhere? I don't know where. She's over here. Abigail, can I use you as an illustration? Okay, thank you. I couldn't help but think about this passage when y'all came up to sing, the ladies. You see? I thought about this verse. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to you. So when they got done singing that beautiful song, Abigail was had a different mindset at that moment. She thought it was time to go down. But God revealed to her very quickly that wasn't his mind. Now, she was embarrassed by that. She has a tender heart. But brothers and sisters, we should have such a tender heart. When God calls to our attention that our mind is not his mind. We should do what she did. She ran back as quickly as she went down. She was embarrassed. She was sensitive. We should be so sensitive. We should be embarrassed when we're found out of God's will, when our mind is not His mind. What a beautiful illustration. Thank you for that, Abigail. You see, God did that. God allowed that for our good. He used you to give the preacher a good illustration of a blessed truth. Paul said that we let the whole church be thus minded, and then if any be found otherwise minded, God shall reveal this to you. What confidence he has in God's goodness. The one he called, he's not going to let you be on the same, a different page. He's going to remind you that you're not on the same page. What mercy, what love, and what grace. And he's reminded me of some things. This week, I trust he has reminded you of some things. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind. There it is again, 13 times in this little epistle. Let us mind the same thing. Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be. Wouldn't that do much for the churches of the Lord Jesus? For us to all be thus minded, confident, committed, Christ-like, and centered, focused. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so that you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What's your mind on much of the time? Brothers and sisters, when our mind is on earthly things, our mind is not on Him. We've lost our focus. Lost our focus. And he tells us in closing why it's important. For our conversation, our citizenship, yes, is in heaven. We're strangers here. We're pilgrims, sojourners. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, praise God, shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able, He is able, He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Brothers, let us be focused. Sisters, let us be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see Him now hanging on the tree? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, now seated at the right hand of the glory of the Father in heaven, making intercession for each of us who name His name. Looking unto Jesus, oh, look unto Him. If you're here today and you've never come to Jesus as your Savior, understand your condition is a dreadful one. You're like a murderer on death row. There was a great preacher a long time ago. I can't call his name now, but I heard his sermon. It's interesting to listen, to be able to listen to sermons that were preached decades ago. The different way they spoke, the different way they preached, the different kinds of illustrations they used. This man preached, payday someday. Some of you know that message and that preacher. R.G. Lee. President of the Southern Baptist right at that time. And what time of era was that, brother?
When he started preaching in the 40s.
40s, yeah. But what a powerful thing it was. And he likened that to a lost man, a lost woman, a lost boy, a lost girl. like a convict, like a murderer, condemned and sentenced, and they'd already been to the court, and they'd already been tried, and the sentence had already been given, and they were to die for their sins, their crime. And he'd been in there a while. And I'll tell you, oftentimes in our society, they're in there a long while. Justice is not properly served, according to the Scriptures. But one day, he heard the footsteps of the executioner coming down the aisle. Now understand, that's you. If you're here today and you've never been saved, your sins have never been forgiven, you're in death row. You're in one of those cells waiting for payday someday. And it's coming. It might be today. And then he stops at your door. Oh, to have been forgiven of your sins. I remember standing in front of a group of about 300 school children in Kenya, out in the bush a bit. Big black Baptist pastor by the name of Jacob had one of those booming, commanding voices. He looked out over that sea of children. He said, "Children, what can wash away my sin?" And 300 children answered in unison, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Oh, precious is that flow. Sinner, if you're here today unsaved, you're on death row. The executioner is on his way. Jesus holds out his hand. "Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. I will save you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This one thing I do. Preach Christ. May it be preach Christ and Him crucified. May it be Christ. May my glory be Christ, Christ alone. May my message be Christ and Christ alone. May we show forth Christ and Christ alone. May it be said, this one thing I do.